If you have an offer, number one, chapter six, verse 15, not in the morning. Working our way through Romans chapter six last week, really was hoping to be practical in what it looks like to see sin defeated in our lives by looking through that which is good, realize the challenge that we were actually facing. And this morning, I'll look at these five verses of Paul. And I want us to look at it because I think they give us a glimpse of this dual reality. We've got to see there's only two ways that we can live. And Paul, he's entirely different from these two options. So let's take a look at what I'm going to say in the number 3, verses 15 through 9. Word of the Lord says this: what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural inflation. For just as you once presented your members as slaves in impurity and the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members slaves of righteousness, leading to sanctification. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give me grace this morning as I seek to apply this text to our lives. And I know that it has been a challenging text for me, that you have graciously shown me ways in which I have been. But I pray that you help us all see those sins which have enslaved us, and may we see Christ and purity to know that we are no longer under bondage. We have freedom, and that freedom, Lord, is purchased by Christ, and He gives to us that we might find the righteousness. Pursue your good purpose, your good intention for us. And you have purchased salvation for us in Christ, but you have secured it. We now experience the power of the Holy Spirit at work, sanctified, and put to death, and grace. These are all God's gifts. The title this morning is Slaves to Something. And while that might sound vague, I think the one thing that we've got to get across on these verses is that true. We are slaves to something. We don't like hearing that. We don't like the idea of slavery. And there's more modern connotations here that is different from the situation Paul maybe was necessarily facing to use this example. Nonetheless, to be a slave, to be subservient, to be not in control of ourselves, our being, our freedom. And Paul, very interestingly, he applies this illustration, this example, as the primary thing to understand the situation we find ourselves in a broken world, affected by sin. He says, you are slaves to something, and it's either one or the other. Says you are slaves either to sin, which leads to death, or you are slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But before we get into these two paths that we can take, I want to provide this morning for you to walk through some specific examples. Because I want to see in Scripture. And what I need to hear this morning, what I need to hear about what you do, I need to hear what the Word has to say to call out the specific sins which have taken hold and got rooted in my heart over time, and how I'm going to find the antidote to the gospel of Jesus Christ to apply that truth and find freedom to overcome sin and to fight it. I told you last few weeks, what we see sin, and we see as Christians, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we see we don't have a choice. We are called to fight. We are living in a time of peace. We are at war. So we've got to have this mindset. And Paul uses these extreme examples not because he's just trying to get our attention, but because this is the actual reality that we find ourselves. You're either slave to one or the other. Now, here's the thing. Paul, if you look at verses 15 and 16, he's anticipating another argument, another objection to this issue. Because he's just talking about verse 14. He says, sin will have no dominion over you if you are not under law, but under grace. And as Paul's talking about this good news, and we talk about that freedom. Let's not live as if we're in bondage anymore. Those who trust in Christ, we are free from sin. We are free from that bond. We read in Hebrews just earlier, what does that look like to be free? We've been purchased. We've been free from this enslavement. Yet Paul says you're going to be enslaved to something. Now, in verse 14, he says, sin will no longer have dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. And there's a part of us that would quickly want to justify ourselves. Like, oh, we're not under the law anymore. So does that mean I can sin and not be held accountable for it? Paul Burke anticipates that. He says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? He says, by no means. If Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, taking it onto us, how are we to deal with the fact that we still are tempted? How are we to deal with the fact that sin is still present? How are we to pursue holiness? It is not to throw out the pursuit of holiness and say, okay, I can sin because here's the reality. We're not under bondage anymore. And the only reason we pursue sin is because sin was controlling us, but Christ was free of us. So Paul wants to give us a new idea of the realization, look, those who have been freed don't remain under imprisonment to that which is subjection prior. If you're free from sin, you are free to pursue righteousness, to pursue obedience. We couldn't pursue obedience before because we were under bondage of sin. So Paul said, by no means, he says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Either sin leads to death, or obedience leads to righteousness. I want to unpack these two paths, but we got to understand the context that Paul's putting before us. He's speaking to those who are believers. And he's trying to help them see they are to pursue righteousness and they are to flee from sin in the right context. But he's not telling them as if they're going to have this perfection, that they are going to have it together, that they're going to be completely free from sin. But he's not laying it up for one bit to say you can justify your sin at any point in time. There's a tension here. And I'm afraid as Christians, especially as modern Christians, we don't like the tension. We want clean, cut answers, don't we? We just want to have a simple solution. But here's the reality. We are saved with the but sin is still present and will be present in our lives, in our bodies, in our minds, until Christ comes in and he makes all things new. So we will have to fight for it. And Paul wants us to see the reality. We fight from a position have received. And it's going to be evident in our lives by this example that Paul has given. You are going to demonstrate in your life whether you have experienced the free power of Christ's victory over death through his resurrection by faith in him. And it's going to be evident in your life either by you being a slave to obedience that leads to righteousness, or you're a slave to sin and to death. No option is this. No third option. And Paul does this to speak to them. He says, I'm speaking in the human terms. He says, but just as you once presented your members as slaves and impurity to the laws, leading to more laws. He says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And he says, you were once slaves. You have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. And there's this awkward scenario. Paul keeps saying, you once were. So now become. We've got to embrace that and realize what Paul is saying. He says, look, you're not what you once were, but you are what you are. And, you know, otherwise we look at this and he says, well, if they're obedient, why do they need this warning? If the Romans were so obedient as Paul says here, he says, you were obedient, or you are obedient, why do we need to do this warning? The reality is that every single one, every person here, needs to hear the truth. Needs to be put to the death. And the Word of God will expose it, show us, and lead us to pursue that, what I'm going to call later on here, a righteous horizon, as opposed to this deadly balance of violence. The only way we escape is by the blood of Christ. Christian is characterized by obedience that leads to righteousness. I want to read a quote from Tom Turner. I know over the last week he summarized much of this really well. He says, if one claims to be under grace, and yet lives as a slave to sin, the claim is nullified by one's conduct. Those who live under grace show they are under grace. God and are liberated from their own masters. Paul refuses to accept any abstract understanding of grace, separated from concrete daily truth. Grace does not merely involve the forgiveness of sins, it also involves power to master and dominion of sin. So Paul is talking about the grace, the good news of God. It doesn't just provide forgiveness of sin, it gives us power to overcome sin here and now. So we as Christians must fight. Now I want to talk specifically now to the next conclude the rest of this message. I just want to look at some deadly and slave sins. And I want us to just think about it because I think it's helpful for us to see the reality of some examples of exactly what Paul is talking about. And if you're a believer here, I want you to be able to identify these things and realize what they are. And we look at the antidote in each one of them. I want you to say, okay, I see that reality afresh. I'm going to repent of that sin and I'm going to pursue righteousness in my life. And if you're not yet a believer in Christ, if you're here in this message and you see these sins, I want you to see the deadly power of these sins and see what they lead to. Think that the world may be push on you. Good. I want you to see what their real end result is. That these lead to death, destruction, despair. I hope you see Christ and that you see the difference. I want us to look at this deadly downward spiral. Paul says, do you not know if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? And he says, you were once slaves of sin. We were once slaves, and he's speaking to believers, but for an unbeliever, if you don't like him yet, you have no Christ, this is speaking about you. And one of the easiest ways I'm going to quote from Matthew's gospel is you listen to Jesus' own message as a sermon on the mount. And he goes through the law, and he works through specific sins to show, look at how deadly sin is. And look at the heart of man to see that the only hope that he dealt with by God himself. So I want to just walk through this list of sins, a deadly downward spiral. And one of the first things I can think of is addiction. And the only reason I bring up that first is it's one of the ones that it's called the application here is low-hanging fruit. What is addiction? It can lead to sin. It doesn't mean it's gross. We get so impacted by that. But it's an addiction, and I'm not just talking about a chemical addiction with drugs here. But this could be the pornography. This could be the so many different things. But it's a clear example of where the embrace of something that is dangerous for us can enslave us and lead us to death. Now, another example of this, of a deadly enslaving sin, is anxiety. Being anxious and worried. Usually, a numerous amount of other issues that are underlying all of these, since not some clear cut feelings. But if we're anxious, and we're tempted to do whatever we can to preserve ourselves and pursue things that will satisfy, the anxiety can be a deadly sin. It's deadly in that it is, it produces this downward spiral. If you think about each one of these sins, we can think about their end result. Addiction, we know what the end result can be, a complete enslavement, a loss of ability, a loss of health, or anything else. Anxiety is that we forget God's goodness towards us, and we think only of how we can preserve ourselves, and we embrace this worry and fear, and we live in that anxiety. What are we going to become? To that fear, and that fear which even can be, but when you look at Hebrews, that fear which is a fear of death, it controls us. But the power of the gospel says that it has Christ has overcome death, and he's abolished that fear. We no longer have to live in it. We don't need to be anxious. We need to see these sins for what they are, not just to feel guilty about ourselves. We should feel guilty about our sin and our active participation of it. But here's the point. We see these things, we're going to identify them so that we might find why. Because Christ has overcome every sin for us. And he gives us power to overcome everyone. We see addiction, we see anxiety, we see grief. How is grief a deadly downward spiral? These aren't difficult to come in, but are we thinking about these? Are we seeing, trying to identify these issues in our own hearts? So if you want to say, how does grief a deadly downward spiral that a person ever satisfies? Ask the richest person that ever lived. He says in Ecclesiastes 5:10-11, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. But this also is man. When goods increase, they increase to eat them. And what man has their own but see them with his eyes. Money will not satisfy greed. We all tend to do it. Whether it's pursuing a better job, pursuing a better salary, pursuing the best deals all the time we can get, trying to accumulate wealth, or good things, experiences, whether it's trying to save as much as we can, to secure our future, to secure even sometimes. Reason to be dead. One. He says, from John 9:5, you've heard that it was said, shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust on his head has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lust is a deadly sin that can lead to so much more than just adultery. Heard the tragedy, the heinous act that occurred in Atlanta last week. Man consumed by lust, even knowing it was not just the adult, it was the violence. Lust was a deadly sin. Those tragedies predominantly be enslaved sin. Ruins your ability to communicate with others, ruins your spouse, ruins the ability to pursue healthy relationships. Lust leads to adultery and rape and wreck marriages. Ruining marriages, destroying the future of children. Paul not saying anything that wasn't obvious. But are we thinking about the end result of that which we pursue? Are we thinking about the end result of those things which are controlling? Are we looking for those things within our own hearts? They can come in. That can father, and all these categories are not completely separate. You can cover a neighbor's spouse that will lead to lust, lead to adultery. You can cover a neighbor's possessions that will lead you to be free. You can cover the things that are belong, if you see advertised all the time in front of you. That leads us to be anxious, leads us to be greedy, leads us to be dissatisfied. Lead us to terrible. Anger. What can anger lead to? You see, anger rejects the wrong things, or anger unjustified can lead to heinous acts. Anger coupled with a misunderstanding of how to deal with sin itself can lead a man to go and murder others. Defeat this sin by committing a sin against someone else. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:10, you have heard that it was said to us, oh, you shall not murder, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Those two verses right there in Diocletian. The reality is we were once enslaved to anger. Anger. Unjustified, sinful anger. Leads to not only our death, but the death of others. We gossip. Gossip is something that's just widely accepted. Whether it's a form of a prayer room, or a did you hear what just happened in the getting money from our active participation in gossip, or our passive participation we consume as the associate. What's going on with many parts of the
Eric, do you think
Yeah, look, I mean, that's nothing that's dominating the headlines. I always want to use details of the world class. I can't hear the details of the language class. Proverbs 11:13 says, whoever knows God's standards reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps them to himself. God is the story. The story is his reputation, the story of God. And it grabs hold of us. If we're not willing to identify, if we don't see that which it is, it will kill. It's a sin that leads to death. Here's the good news. For the Christian, all these things, I know we went through a list of sins. Why? Because what this text says is you who were once slaves of sin, and you who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you have. You who have believed have become obedient. You were once slaves. Now for the Christian, this does not identify you any longer. It should not. And there's no room. Paul says, look, a Christian must be identified by someone who is putting to death these things and pursuing righteousness. So for me, that means I must put to death sin every time it crops up in my life. I must be ready and willing to confront it and address it. And a Christian is someone who is willing to confront it and address it. A Christian who is not, someone who claims to be a Christian, who is not willing to confront the sin and address it. Paul says, you are someone who is still currently enslaved. What you need to hear is that Christ overcame your sin. He defeated death. You need to repent and believe and trust in God. The antidote to this is this righteous rising. It's a pursuit of holiness that's characterized by someone who knows what they once were. Paul says, you once were slaves. And why he can write this, he says, you become obedient. Why he's writing this, he gives these warnings to people who he said, you became obedient, you once were. Because he knows they're not quite yet there, are they? But he's stirring them on by warning. To examine their hearts so that they might daily repent, so they might faithfully pursue looking to the antidote to all these truths. And the good news of the gospel, the good news of scripture, they kind of give us an antidote to every single one. He alone satisfies. Look back at every one of those empty sins. There are no chemical issues that grab hold of us that root it in desire. God's grace is desire to overcome. And we need not just ourselves, we need the health, the common grace of science and medicine, or the special grace of the gathered body of believers to come alongside us and encourage us and strengthen us. God's salvation on yourself rise up and take it to the power of. Knowing who you are, knowing what you will one day be, and knowing the grace that he gives in the present. Righteously rise up against anxiety and toward satisfaction. Listen to what Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24-27. Paul, no doubt, picking up in Romans off of this very message. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You can't be slaves to two. You can only be a slave to one. For either you will hate the one or love the other. For he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Paul, Jesus makes a specific example. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. It's not life more than food and body more than clothes. Look at the birds. Neither sow or reap nor gather, single path of this man's life. So, a better example of this difference between the enslaved to sin, which leads to death, and the enslaved to obedience, which leads to life, and the Jesus and the Jesus. If you're enslaved to anxiousness and anxiety, Jesus says, look at the good news of God, how so richly provided. He says, what are you going to get by living and dwelling in that anxiety and in that fear? Do you add a single hour of your life on that? No. Look at the goodness and faithfulness of our heavenly Father. That's how you find strength to overcome. That's how you find strength to put to death that sin. Because Christ has purchased your salvation. He's accomplished your salvation. He's finished the work. He's provided the step into it by the power of God. We have a firm foundation on which to stand, on which to fight against sin. We look at these hopes, these promises, and we can grasp them, and we can righteously rise through obedience toward righteousness. My grace to God. Look at the goodness of God's provision to overcome sin. The sin of that God. Jesus, again, the same chapter talking about greed, says, look, it's not just about don't be greedy, but he says, no, look to the offering. Now, where does greed lead to? It leads to death, leads to selfishness. Jesus says in Matthew 6:9-21, do not lay up yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be lost. And think about this in the context of what Paul is saying in your own story. You're obedient to sin, the sin of greed. You do everything in your power to fill up here now, this life. Listen to the podcast yesterday. I heard a quote from a famous atheist, British guy, comedian, British comedian. But he's an atheist. He said, I do believe that there's nothing happening. That's why I want to live for everything that I can here now. I'm going to take advantage of this life as best I can. And he's honest about that. But here's the reality, right? Everything in this life is going to pass away, but Jesus says he can. Give you an alternative. Not only do you need to hear the warning that putting up prayer for this life is deadly, it's futile, it'll be taken away, but here's this life is not all it is. You can invest, but invest in heaven, invest in that which is eternal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. And why don't thieves break in and steal in heaven? Because sin won't be present. So why in the world we fear and pursue these things in this life? Let's look to where our hope is. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The good news of the gospel is it's not just about forgiveness as we read earlier, but instead we see Christ accomplishes our salvation and then opens our eyes to a better future, a better hope, and says, now let that future hope, that better hope, give you motivation, give you strength, give you power to live now in light of what will be. And that's exactly what this righteous rising looks like. Our salvation secured by Christ, we now can pursue righteousness in this life. But Paul saying all this in the meantime by saying, look, this is what Christians look like. But if you're not doing these things, you are enslaved to death. God doesn't agree with lust. And do antidote with lust be content? We hear Job, when I made a covenant with my eyes, how can I gaze at a virgin, make a covenant to commit to his heart? I love what God has given him and be thankful for that. He takes whatever steps he can because he knows God's goodness. Job, Paul, who want to lose everything, but his hope is not this life, this earth. Do the good that God has there for to stop the sickness, pursue holiness. Look at the deadly sin of covenant. What's the end of that? Exactly what we looked at in the thing. Look at anxiety and grief. Look at the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 105, the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. He's good. Now, sometimes it's easy to think about how good things are going really well. But see, what this verse tells us is that it's easy to not covet what we have, yeah, everything that we want, and things are going so well. Whole lot more difficult to refrain from coming, things are bad, things are difficult. But here's the thing: God's steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness is to all generations. God's love, God's faithfulness does not change. So when we're struggling with coming after something, we think God isn't care of us. We got to remember God's love and goodness we have to give is not changed. And when God was ultimately good to us, and when he sent his son to die for us and to secure our salvation, if he is good enough to provide that for us, he is good enough to provide all that we need in every other situation. It's why Paul can say at the end of Philippians, and that verse will often take it under contract, I can all things from him who strengthens me, because he knows what God has secured for him in Christ. Therefore, he gives his peace no matter the circumstance. It is content. The baby is the struggle of the same. Let me do another verse of Apostle James' brother. To know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Just hear that again. We're called, those who believe Christ wants to be sin, death will overcome. We are no longer in bondage to sin. Therefore, we must be quick to check on our faith. Because the anger of him does not produce the righteousness of God. He quickly loves it, loves it. You know how you can do these things? The anger is not controllable. Be quick to hear. Slow down. Close your mouth. Listen. Remember that God says to you. It means the life of our anger. The anger of him can produce death. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive the meekness of the planted word which is able to save your soul. So speak to you. Listen. Receive the planted word. Gossip. End up with the verse. I'll never forget this verse, because Dan Barrett was talking about the best in me. He did in high school. He made us write a bunch of verses. One of these was Ephesians 4:29. He made me remember Ephesians 4:29 because he would go, the warning, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth anytime. And I remember he called me out. He heard me say something I shouldn't have said. He'd say, Ephesians 4:29, remember it. And I hope you remember. Because what does that corrupting talk lead to? It leads to death. And Christian, we're to have nothing to do with death. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander away from me, along the wall. I hope you see one that appears in this text, everything that we can read from. Look, good news that we can work for the comfort of this. The gospel has been, is the good news that our salvation, our justification is secured by Christ's work. Our justification comes of us by faith in Him. And that faith, if you're justified, we're declared righteous before God. Our salvation is secure for God. And Paul says it is secure, rest in that security, because Christ has overcome. You are no longer enslaved to sin in what He has done. But here's the reality. Though our justification, it is secure. Our salvation is not yet. As Christians, we are called to hope. We know that one day we will be glorified. That day is not yet. And right now, as a Christian, we have no excuse. Paul says, by no means are we now free from sin. But no, a Christian is someone who is putting to death sin because he knows what sin leads to. It leads to death. It is enslavement. Christians know that they can justify by sin's work of Christ. They are free from sin. They can put to death sin, and they can pursue righteousness, so they can be characterized in their life instead of a deadly downward spiral, which we are all subject to apart from the grace of God. The Christian justified by the work of Christ, redeemed by His power, free from the power of sin, and have a righteous life. We put that sin on the power of Christ in the kingdom. I say all this because the goal of Paul's letter here is for the church to embrace this righteous life. To no longer return to that which is late. To put that sin on the power of Christ. This is good news. All these sins that we looked at, we can see their deadly consequences. We can see the deadly results. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has dealt with our sin. He's provided a way for us to overcome it and to embrace Christ. So we must trust in Him to repent and pray. So we get trust in Christ to repent and believe. He will provide you freedom from sin and freedom to pursue righteousness. Obedience that leads to righteousness. Righteousness leads to sanctification and holiness. More and more freedom from sin. Renew believers in repentance. The believers that are not with you. Sure, our way for God to find a lot of sin is repentance. Repentance is never out of sin. It is the best fruit of you, the hardest tool, the token of God. Therefore, use repentance. One of the reasons that this was so important to Paul, who wrote to the church in Rome. Imagine the influence that the church in Rome had. The capital of the world, the influential city of the world. Their lives as a church would reflect the truth and application of God. They had the opportunity to present the good news. Let people see the result of the gospel, which is freedom from sin broken in these messages. They might break that and not be the messenger, faithful messenger for the gospel of their children. That is true. We take this truth, we see the good of the gospel, we see the passion we are called to, have the continual repentance, pursuing the righteousness, put it to death, realize that this is the measure, embrace the obedience, we're enslaved to obedience, if we know, willing ourselves, giving ourselves over to obedience, becoming subservient to obedience. Word, to lead the righteousness into the law. This morning, we'll close this morning with a question that is in the biblical path. Well, eventually, we've shared before, and I've heard you grab it. There are two ways to live. We live in enslavement. Rebellion against God, we can live in subjection to righteous, good, holy, gracious, and loving King, our Creator. So, who are you doing this? Which way do you want to go? I pray that you will be able to do it. God will do it. If you have any questions about what that looks like, if you want to talk to me, I would love to talk to you at the service anytime. And if you need encouragement, don't hesitate to talk to someone else here. If maybe someone else, I need to work on this rise of righteousness. I need to put the death. Help us see the beauty of God and live it out of our lives. I'm about to talk about that is the phrase that we have. It's getting for you. Don't think that you're sitting on the side waiting to take action one way or the other. All of this is true. You are a slave to sin. What are you? Father, we thank you for your goodness, for the truth you give us, Lord. I pray that we would hear the words from the challenge. We must realize we are enslaved to something. But I pray that for everyone,